Jesus, it's been so cool actually this season. It's just been such a privilege actually to be amongst God's people and just to witness what Jesus does in people's lives, you know. It's, you know, you have seasons where you, God, where are you? But it's just been a privilege this last while, just see how God has touched people, you know, how God has pulled people out of the miry clay or break certain bondages over people that in some cases have almost felt like that's who they are. It's become an identity. And just the realization again that, Jesus, your arm is not too short. Your arm is not too short. And thank you, Father, that no one here is too far. No one here is too broken. No one here has too big a thing that they're facing. You are able. You are able. We praise you, Jesus. Praise you. I know we want to just kind of remain here for a while, but I'm gonna ask Christy as a word that I'm gonna ask him to share. So if you guys can just take your seat, Yandre. Just before I let Chris do Lucier, in worship, I felt like, we say he's the one that's able to make the crooked way straight. You know, he's able to find a way, find an escape in our dead ends. He will not allow us to be tempted above what we can handle, but will make a way of a Skype. And I felt for a number of us there is there's crooked paths that we find ourselves on, meaning I can't see the way out, I can't see the way forward, I can't see how to get to where I should get. And it's nice the word like I'm able to make that crooked path straight. You know, it's good to know that about God. But I felt that for many, the way that that path will come straight is to make the first step. I felt like the crooked path, even some, or the dead ends, has pacified some of us. And I felt like, you know, as Peter in the boat, that first step of getting out of the boat is gonna be needed to see some of that crooked paths come straight. I want to again say, I feel like passivity or drawing back in caves is not the solution. That first step, in some cases, will be the way. Then again, another thing, there has come some questions. We are a church that believe in giving. I know we haven't taken up any tithes or offering for like a year and a half. It's just we're trying to be COVID-friendly, so we don't let boxes go through a year. If you want to give, if you're a member, you guys know how we consider it. If you're not, you know, you're under no obligations. But the means of giving is EFTs. At least we can't do hand-to-hand giving here. So that's the way, just if it's been less than the past while. Then, Christu. So I can say something about Christu. Christu's been here with us. I know him for quite a while. I've actually never seen him in power ministering. I've heard it's something to behold. So I'm looking forward to that. He's so powerful. Pentecost will come a week earlier. You know? But But one thing that I can say about Christy, I actually haven't seen him minister, and I'm looking forward to see that. But if you look in what, as a father and as a husband, what he's raised, then there is serious juice and serious life there. So he is officially the dad of Ruan Spies, which, by the way, is the youngest elder in Just Gen, which we are very proud of. And this man has done a great job in raising him to be the man who he is. So, Christu.
Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you're a good God. Thank you for this awesome worship that we just want to glorify you, Lord. We want to glorify you with everything this morning, and therefore protect us while we're busy now. Open our hearts, open our minds. Establish what you want, Lord, in our lives through your word, through your spirit. And if my words come out crooked, and you make it straight, Lord. And just be glorified, please, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. I hope you are well. You know, and when I use that sentence, immediately, what does it mean? When I say hope, because hope can mean so many things. It can be a wish on the one side, but it can be a certainty on the other side. And we read in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, I'm sure I've heard lots and lots of sermons about love, and I've heard lots of sermons about faith, but I can't recall a sermon about hope. And normally people just say, have hope, man, or put your hope in the Lord, or put that, and it's almost this fizzy little thing here that you never know how to do that, and what does it actually mean? Now, in the past week, I've heard people say, I wish this guy likes me, or I hope this, I hope we get this question in the exams, and myself, I said, I hope it stops raining before Sunday. And every time, what happens every time you say, I hope something that you don't have control over, every time I said, I hope it will stop, the rain will stop before Sunday, then I stop with what I'm busy with, I grab my phone and I look on the app whether it's going to rain or not. I don't have control over that. So it's actually just wishful thinking. So that's one way of hope. But then on the other hand, we see where people say, I have hope. And you can see there's something in there. And they say, my hope is in the Lord. And then suddenly, and there's something more to that. That's sort of a certainty that you move towards. Now, there's an element of faith in hope. And there's an element of trust in hope. And sometimes it's used, some of the words in the Hebrew language, we translate it with hope in English. But sometimes it's trust and sometimes it's faith. It's like, if I want to sit on this chair, the first thing, if it's so, just let's say it's a flimsy chair, then I need to first of all decide: do I trust this chair to hold my weight? And the moment I sit on it, then I put my faith in it, and then I hope it'll stay like that. So there's that. So you actually need faith, or you need hope to have faith and to trust, and it's sort of interlinked in between each other. Now, We read in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4, anyone who is among the living has hope. And we have that say, where there's life, there's hope. But I learned in my life that the other way is also just as true. Where there's hope, there's life. Because something happens when you really have hope. Then you move towards life. Now, hope played such a big role in my life, throughout my life. And when I tried to figure out something, I realized how big the hope is in my life. So I just want to share a bit of my journey with hope, then you'll understand where everything comes from, and then we can move to the Bible. So I grew up without a father in a small mining town of Virginia in the Free State. And it used to be the Orange Free State, and as children we used to say, it's the Orange Free State, but there's no oranges and nothing is free and everything belongs to the state. Coming from a poorer part of town, I formed beliefs about the way the teachers treated us as mine children, and I had a very, very low self-esteem. And one of the things I believed about myself is that I can't learn. I'm not so bright. But luckily, God gave me ball sense, and I loved sport, and I just lived for sport. All I thought I could do in life was sport. So I could take on anyone on the sports field, but when I get to classes and stuff, oh, yeah, this is not made for me. I really suck at school. So, but then in matric, everyone said, you should go to university because there's good coaches, there's good opportunities. And those years, it was easy. You just applied and you got in. It's not like today we have to have good marks. So I went to university. So, and when I got there, in the first or second class, I realized, I'm not going to make this. I can't learn. I'll never make this. So I hung around for a while, and then I lived up to my belief. And you always live up to your beliefs about yourself. So I lived up to the belief that I can't learn, and I quit university, and I went back to where I thought I belong, working underground in the mines. So I bought a motorbike. 3 weeks later, my brother and I played tennis, and on our way back, we drove past the mining shaft, and I got so focused on showing my brother how the cages worked that took me underground every day that I made a U-turn in front of a car. And the car hit us, and I didn't know what was happening, and I sat up. I thought, no, I'm okay, and I took my helmet off, and then when I wanted to get up, I couldn't because my leg was lying next to me. And it felt so awkward. I just took my leg and I put it in front of me, and then people pushed me to the ground. And now, they attached my leg again. But suddenly my hope was gone. And when the moment they attached my leg, I thought, no, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. And then 3 months later, in traction and after 6 operations, the doctor came one evening and said, we can't do anything for you. We're going to amputate your leg. And I just lost it. I started crying. I started swearing. I just chased everyone out of the room. And I had no hope. Without hope, I cried myself to sleep that night. And during the night, I woke up and there was a lady standing next to my bed. And I just turned my back on her. And she said, she's there to pray for me. And she's going to pray to the God who raised people from the dead, who healed people. And suddenly she had my attention. And I thought, I never thought about God while in hospital. But maybe I should start praying. And she put her hand on my shoulder. And as she put the hand on my shoulder and started praying, it was like cold water running all over me. And I later got to know that as the peace of God that is above all understanding. I got to know it as hope. And suddenly I had peace. I was content. And I felt, okay, I can do this. And the rest of the night I just prayed, Lord, heal my leg. Lord, heal my leg. You know I can only do sport. Heal my leg. And the next morning I went in and my leg was amputated. Now, since then, I walk around this. But suddenly, I had no hope of just living again. And by God's grace, I formed the belief that it's not what you lost, but what you have left that counts. And I realized that I can't be focusing on the part that's missing. I need to focus on what I had left. And I had to start with my head to say, okay, I have to study now. So I started studying, and every time where I lost hope, unfortunately, I went back to my old life without God. And I often thought back of this experience in hospital, but that was it. I just kept on trying my own. I must survive. I must do this. I must manage. I must cope. And then the next couple of years, every time I see anything happening, I just say, now, I'm not sure what I'll do now. But I started playing sport again, and I graduated, and I became a teacher. And that's when God really stepped in. Then a friend of mine invited me on a cycling tour. Now, first of all, it was a challenge. It's 1,000 kilometers. But the second thing, the big attraction was, I was a single guy at that stage, and he said, there's 60 varsity girls going on this tour. So, you need to come. So, So here I am going on this cycling tour. What I didn't know is that it was a tour to collect money for mission work, and that most of the people on the tour were Christians. So, and that first evening, they paired us up with a boy-girl as prayer partners. And I ended up with this beautiful young lady. And I just wanted to chat, and she just wanted to pray. And so as we then we started, and she said, "No, but I'll pray, and then you pray." And I just said, "I can't pray." And I've never prayed with anyone. My last experience with God was a couple of years earlier in the hospital. So I don't know how this thing works. And luckily, she was very calm. She said, "No, relax." And she actually looked after me the whole of the tour, spiritually, that is. And so I realized that these people have something that I don't have. And that was Jesus. And immediately after tour, some of them guided me and led me to Jesus as my Savior. And I realized that the hope I had throughout my life, even without the Lord was there, and there was always hope, and it was hope that kept me going, hope that carried me through, and that was the hope that was in Jesus Christ. And then I read what John Maxwell said, and he said, "Hope in the future gives you power in the present." And I realized that's exactly what the Lord does. He gives us hope for something in the future, and then we're empowered here in the present. And I knew that because as a teacher, I saw that the guys with hope, they are elevated. They're on a different level. They handle obstacles easier. They know what they want. They deal with life a lot easier if there's hope. So I knew that was true. But now I wanted to know, as a Christian, I wanted to know whether that's true and whether that's biblical. So I discovered that throughout the Bible, people without hope, they were really down in the dumps. And most of the time, they let circumstances determine their hope. And it should be the other way around. We don't handle our circumstances or control our circumstances, but it can take us down. And now, there's quite a number of people without hope in the Bible. And one of them is Job, when he lost everything. We read in Job 7, verse 6, where Job said, My days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. And that's what happens if you don't have hope. Job ended up on the rubbish dump without hope, not knowing what to do. And that's the point. If you're without hope, you don't know what to do, how to handle things. So, and that's with hope. So how does it feel without hope? Maybe you can sort of identify with this. Go to university or to school. And think of schools. Let's say you're in one class and the bell rings and you're supposed to go to the next class. You just want to check your WhatsApp messages or whatever. And you sit there and suddenly you realize, I need to get to the next class, but everyone has left. And then when you get to the door, you go, what do I have next? I don't know where to go. And it's like, what do I have next? What do I have next? And that panicky feeling, that feeling of not knowing where to go, that's without hope. Because when you don't know where you're going, you don't know whether you should turn left or whether you should turn right. And then you just stand. And that's it. So when you say, where do I have next? And there's someone that can say, we've got accounting next. And then what happens the moment someone says to you what you have next, or you look on your roster and you see it's accounting next? What happens in a split second? That split second, you know, that's where I have to go. And it's like you calm down because you know where to go and you start walking. Now, what if something is in your way? Let's say they're digging up the paving here. Then it's easy. Because you know where you're going, you deal with this in an easier way. You take another path or you find another way because you know where you're going. But a lack of hope makes us feel right down in the dumps. And it has an effect on how we do things. And that's the problem. When we put our hope in the Lord, it's quite different. There's other qualities coming to the fore. Let's look at Psalm 25, verse 5, where it says, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my Savior and my hope is in you all day long. The moment you put hope in the Lord, what happens? There's truth and you've got a teachable spirit. And it's a lot easier to handle anything that comes across your path. We read in Psalm 25, verse 21, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. So immediately, there's integrity and uprightness, and that's a value that's in almost any company's value statements, but it's just something there up in the wall. Because if it's hope in the Lord, then the integrity actually kicks in. We read in Psalm 31, verse 24, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. When you hope in the Lord, then you can say, I can be strong and I can take heart. But if you just do it from your own strength, it's really tough. Been there, done that, tried to do it. And then we see what the Lord does when we put our hope in Him. What is it? Look at Psalm 33, verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. Isn't that amazing? When you put your hope in His unfailing love, then His eyes are on you. He's checking you out. He's on you. Isn't that amazing that the Lord, the eyes of the Lord is on you when your hope is in Him? And the Lord wants us to have hope. Let's look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to harm and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And we normally focus on that. People quote this to sort of emphasize the prosper part and not to be harmed and to prosper. But it's what does the Lord give us? Hope and a future. And remember what John Maxwell said? Hope in the future gives you power in the present. So when someone is discouraged, that's when you don't have hope for the future. Just think, let's look at another example. During lockdown, all sport, there's no sport, right? So how do you think the teams practice? In the past, I worked with a lot of professional athletes. All of them struggled to train, even though they're professional athletes. Why? Because there's no future. There's no competition. So they sort of go through the motion, but there's no passion, there's no energy. They hide, they don't eat as well, because there's no future. And what happened the moment that it was announced that they can play again? Suddenly they trained like crazy. Mornings, afternoons, evenings. I don't know if you guys know, but the first rugby match, when it was school rugby was allowed, took place 1 minute past 12 that first day. Just because hope in the future gives you power in the present, suddenly they trained like animals. Because then, so when you have hope, when you come back to the present, that empowers you in the present. So now the question is, how do we get hope? Because it's one thing to say, do all this and it's nice in theory, but how do you get it? Now, the other question is, why do some people have hope and others not? Now, I worked with people, and I wanted to know, how do you get hope? So I started reading, and then I discovered the study from the Kansas University in the USA. And it's a worldly study. It's not a spiritual thing. It's not religious whatsoever. It's sport mental coaching. It's sport psychology. But they found that the greatest predictor of success in the face of interference is hope. And then they defined hope and said, every single top athlete that they did the study with in America, every single top athlete that achieved had hope. And those with hope had two elements present. And the first one was they knew exactly what they wanted and they knew how to get there. And the second element was what they called mental toughness. And that is how they knew how to deal with interference. They knew how to deal with obstacles. And that gave them hope. So they knew where they were going. Then you can start walking. But if there's something in the way, then you know how to deal with it because you know where you were going. But then the more significant find of this study was that they said that anyone without hope, you can help them to gain hope by first help them to know what they want and where to go. And then help them to deal with any obstacles or interference. Now, step one is to find out what you want. So, now you can imagine if I ask a team or individual, what do you want? If it's a rugby team, what's the first thing they'll say? We want to win. How much control do you have over win? Less than you think. You can be at your best and still lose. You don't control the weather, nor the pitch, nor the opponents, nor the referee. You don't control anything except your own thoughts. So you can't just have win. And when you say win, that's what causes tension, or that's what causes stress if you're behind. So it can't just be win. So that's an outcome. And then they said, but now, if you know what you want, then you break it down. You need to have a game plan. So if you say you want to win, maybe you can say, okay, what's the game plan to win? We need to be fit. We need to be strong. We need to have a good attack and a defense. And we need to be mentally tough, etc., etc. And if you do all those, that'll go a long way to get you to the win. Doesn't guarantee it, but that'll be a long way. So there's a little bit of stress if you have a list of what you need to do. But still, you don't have control. And then you need to still break it down and say, okay, if I want to be fit, I need to break it down to the process. I can go for a jog. And then you need to get to a place where you control the process, because that's in our control, and that gives you confidence, and that establishes hope, not just the win. You need to go down here where you control the process. Let me give you an example. Let's say you want 80% for the students here. Let's say you want 80% in a test. Do you control 80%? Most parents say you must just work hard, but you know that that they can set the paper that you can't get 80, or they mark so strict, or you can feel ill. There's so many ways that you can't get 80. Right, but so you need a plan. It can't just be 80, because that's causing the stress in your life. So we say, what's the game plan? You can say, okay, I need to attend class. I need to pay attention in class. I need to do my homework. I need to do extra lessons. So that's, if you do that, that'll go a long way to get you to 80. But then where's the control? In the processes. So you say, in order to pay attention, maybe you can say, I'll switch off my phone and I'll sit in front. How much control do you have over that? 100%. In most classes, 100% to sit there as well. So, but now, if I tell you beforehand, hey, switch off your phone and sit in front, then there's resistance, isn't there? No way. That's not fair. I won't do that. Why must I do? But if you know, I'm going to switch off my phone and I'm going to sit in front because that'll help me to pay attention. And if I pay attention, that will help me to get to 80%. Then the process is easy to follow. And that's what we need to do. That's how you determine what you want. What do you want? Now, this process, to know what you want, we find throughout the Bible. And if you don't believe me, let me give you some examples. I see there's some skeptical guys around here. What about Noah? Do you remember Noah? What did the Lord tell him? No rain, build a boat. And now when he built and I don't know if he had any doubt, I don't know what hope he had, but he trusted the Lord, and he had faith in the Lord, so he started building, and God gave him the game plan, all the steps that he needed to take. And then he had to follow the processes, and the processes is what he controlled, and he did it because he trusted the Lord. His hope was in the Lord. So you could do the processes, they followed the game plan, and eventually the outcome came to the fore. What about Moses? The Lord told Moses to go back and free the Israelites from Egypt. Massive outcome. I'm sure he had lots of doubt, and we see that in the way he interacted with God. But what did God do? He gave him the game plan, what he needed to do. He can take his brother Aaron, he can, etc. And then he gave him the processes that he needed to follow. And we see that where he obeyed the processes, it went well. And where he disobeyed it, he had to face the consequences. When he hit the rock, instead of speaking to it, he just thought, I've got this. And then he had to carry the consequences. He couldn't go into the promised land. So that we see how it breaks down. Let's have one more example. Ezra and Nehemiah. While they were in exile, the Lord said, I'm going to free you. You need to go back and build the wall around Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But they're in exile. And they're a foreign king. And then he gave him the game plan. And part of the game plan for Nehemiah is to go to the king and say, King, you need to set me free. I'm your slave, but set me free. I need to go and do this. And you need to pay for it. And because he followed the game plan, he had to conclude with the processes. So when he did the processes, everything worked out because his faith, his hope, his trust was in the Lord. Now, step one for us as Christians is to know what we want. But then also, because we're Christians, we say, what do you want, Lord? What do we want? And we tend to say, yeah, but I don't want to push what I want because it's my own desires. Doesn't the Lord say in Psalm 37 verse 4 that he will give us the desires of our hearts. But he also warns us that sometimes our desires are only focused on our own needs. And that we need to be careful and that we need to see what that desires are. We read in James 4 verse 3 that we don't get what we pray for because we just want to fulfill our own selfish needs. So sometimes the desires, it's from the Lord. If we say we have the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will guide us in the desires. But there's a point where we this humanness of us comes to the fore. And it's for me that the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. So step one is to know what you want and ask the Lord to know and set it out and break it down to the process. Step two, the important part, is to deal with the interferences. What happens if you know what you want, but there's something in your way? Now, if you're not spiritually tough, if you don't really trust the Lord, let me give you an example instead. Let's say I want to go out that door. And first, the first question is, why do I want to go out that door? If I say, maybe there's snacks or something that makes it worthwhile, or my car is there, I need to go out there, then it's worthwhile to go out the door. Now, that's easy. Now I can just start walking. So I start walking, and what if I bump into this lectern? Immediately, when something is in your way, where does your attention go? To the problem, to the obstacle. And if you're not sure what to do, if you're without hope, the moment you bump into this, if your attention goes here, then you can handle it different ways. One way to handle it is to start complaining. Why is this here? Why did they put it here? This is not fair. There's nothing in front of you. And you complain and moan and groan, just like the Israelites did in the desert, just like we normally do if something happens to us bad. We moan and moan and moan and groan, and you're not moving when you're moaning. The second thing is you analyze the problem. So and that I see in psychology a lot, because that you analyze the problem. So I look at the dimensions, I see what it's made of, and after a while I know everything about my problem. I know how big it is, and it takes over my mind. That's all I think about. The third thing, the way that you can deal it is when people say, just be positive, man, just be positive. So I come here and I go there and I'm positive. There's no table here. I can do this. I'm going to do this. But I'm not moving and I'm still here and the table's still here. So how do we deal with it in a spiritual way or in a way that we can do it? Or maybe before I go there, let's look at Lamentations 3 verse 19. What happens if you're so focused on the problem? It says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. That's what happens when you just focus on the problem all the time. It takes over your mind, and your soul gets downcast. We read in Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. The Good News Bible translates it with, when hope is crushed, the heart is crushed. And then it goes on to say, but a wish come true fills you with great joy. And that's that wish, that's that hope, that's that something more. And the ESV talks about desire fulfilled. The Afrikaans says, begeerte tot 'n nuwe lewe. So if that's what it does, if we just focus on the problem, how do we not focus on the problem? Because you can't ignore it. And that's what, so how do we as Christians do, what do we as Christians do? First of all, We must trust the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, even though the outpouring is only next week on Pentecost. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, so we need to trust the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing you do, you still say, that's where I want to go, Lord. I believe you're leading me there. So I start moving. I just don't wait around and wander around and hope I get to the door. I say, that's where I want to go. So I start moving. And what if this is in my way? So the first step is to trust the Lord and put my hope in the Lord. And how do you do that? To say, Lord, do you still want me to go there? And I look, why do I still want to go there? And if it's worthwhile, and I share it maybe with someone praying with me, and I share it, and they say, yeah, we still believe you should be going there. Then I say, okay, my focus is there, but how do I get past this? I don't ignore it. I can have a look at it. I need to get there, but how do I go past? Yeah, I can crawl under this. I can climb over it. I can go around it. And just as I get here, there's something else in my way, and that's life. And here I need to ask again, Lord, do you still want me to go there? Because it's my choice. I can say, no, 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 no. There's too many obstacles here. I'm going this way. But if I say, Lord, I know you want me there. This is what I need to do. Then you deal with it in a different way. Then I can see the gaps going opening up because I trust the Lord. I put my hope in the Lord. And the moment I do that, I realize that I won't have to do this alone. And that's the wonderful thing if you're a Christian. The Lord said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. The Holy Spirit is with us to guide us, and we just need to open up. Now, what happens? Lamentations 3 talk about that. After the downcast of the soul, we get to verse 21. And then he says, yet in this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And is that not what it means maybe to in Romans 12 where it says we have to renew our minds to get focused more on the Lord? Is it not where in Philippians where it says, think on these things and the names, the things that we should be thinking of and not the things with the obstacles and stuff in our way. And we're not ignoring it. We're just looking where we should go and how can we get past this. Because you see, God loved us so much that he gave his son so that we may have life and hope. And Jesus came to this earth, I believe, to give us hope, to show us hope. Because he showed his power over all human needs. When he fed people, etc., he showed his power over all sickness and illnesses by healing people. He showed his power over nature by calming the storm. He showed his power over death by raising people from the dead. He showed his power over everything. So it wasn't just theory that he told them. He showed them. Then he died on a cross while we were still sinners. And I think the disciples must have been devastated. And they must have been afraid, because now their big hope is on a cross. He's dead. But luckily, he was raised. He was resurrected. And that resurrection gave them immense power, because it gave them hope again. And they went with him, and Jesus taught them in that 40 days that ended on Thursday with the ascension. And then at the ascension, he was taken away. And again, I think, they were very unsure about themselves, maybe without hope. And 10 days later, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And they received the Holy Spirit. And what happened the moment that the disciples received the Holy Spirit? The whole world changed. They changed the world. We are part of the results of what they started doing after the day of Pentecost. So what do we want as Christians? First, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because without that, it's just our own struggles. And secondly, guidance from the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And during the week as I was preparing, I just came across Psalm 143 verse 8, which said, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, Lord. For I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. The Afrikaans says, laat my elke môre u liefde ondervind, want in u stel ek my vertroue. Wys my die pad wat ek moet loop, want my hoop is op u gevestig. And I want to leave you with the last verse, and the verse that just sort of sums up hope and make us realize that hope comes from the Lord, and that is from Romans 15 verse 13, the NIV says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then NLT translates it like this, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we're so dependent on You, Lord, and we so easily make our own plans, but I pray for every single one of us this morning that You will guide us to what we want, that we will want what You want, that You will show us and guide us, and that we will start moving, Lord, even if we're unsure whether it's like that, but that we will start moving. And when there's obstacles, that we will deal with it with Your Holy Spirit, that You will guide us, Lord, that we will make our plans, but that You will determine our steps, and that we will glorify You with our lives. We pray this in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.